Well, thank you very much for welcoming me here again. This is an unexpected visit. It wasn't prearranged until Wednesday, and so here I am. But certainly our hearts and our prayers are with your pastor and his family at this time and the loss of his sister. I knew Violet very well. Of course, my wife is also a cousin to Violet and to your pastor. And I knew Violet and Carl very well. In my early days of ministry, while I was still a Bible college student, I traveled over to Brantford to minister in the church there, and they were living at that time in Brantford. And I spent a Sunday in between the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening service. In those days, it seemed like we went to church all day, but it was different days, different times. But certainly, we support your pastor this morning with our thoughts and our prayers. But I am delighted for the opportunity to be with you and to share with you on this day. When I spoke to Pastor Ken, he told me that you were sort of two-thirds of the way through a series on witnessing. And so we talked briefly about that on the phone and agreed that he would finish that subject off at some future date. Then he reminded me that it's Palm Sunday. I think he was sort of trying to guide me in some direction with all these suggestions. And so I am going to try and take it to heart a little bit and recognize the occasion on the calendar that it is Palm Sunday. You know, when I think of Jesus, I think of him as a great teacher. Great teacher in the sense that not only did he say some profound things and verbally taught his disciples, and they recorded his words so that we have the benefit of hearing the lessons today through the written word. But he was also a great teacher in that he modeled for us the kind of life that he would hope that we would have. As I said, in his teachings, he said great things, profound, insightful, life-changing. If you were to follow some of the things that he just said, actually do the things that he just said, you'd be different. I'd be different. But you know, there's such a challenge to his words, though, that it's not just something that you can say, okay, I'm going to do that. It's kind of like building up muscles. You have to kind of work at it, work up to it, and strengthen yourself to actually embrace the depth and the meaning of what he said. Some of the things he said was this: love one another as I have loved you. You know, if he had just said that first part, it would have been easy. Because then it would have been up to us to define just how much we're going to love one another. But he said, love one another as I have loved you. And that raises the bar. That puts the standard considerably higher. Because here's somebody that loved us so much that he actually laid his life down for us. That's what makes the lesson so difficult. Paul recognized that when he said in Romans, you know, for scarcely for a righteous man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that Jesus died for a group of friends. It wasn't that he even died for a group that was really close to him, associates. He actually died for people that were hostile to him, that were had feelings of enmity towards him. He laid his life down for people like that. And so there's the challenge he gives us. Love one another as I have loved you. Profound, isn't it? But then in his examples, he not only taught us, as I said, in the things that he said, but he taught us in the things that he did. When the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, Jesus noticed that there was no servant in the room to do the customary foot washing. In those days, they wore sandals, the roads were dusty, and it was customary when you came into a house for a meal that there would be a slave or a servant that would take on the menial task of washing the feet of the guests who came to the meal. But in an occasion like that, there was none. It was just Jesus and his disciples. And so as all of the others gathered around, not even thinking that that role should fall to one of them, because after all, they were the guests. They were not the servants. They were there looking out for themselves, as looking for as people trying to sort of jockey for position of favor with the Lord. But as they all gathered at the table, the Bible says that he himself took off his robe, girded himself with a towel, got a basin of water, and went to his disciples and washed their feet. Demonstrating humility, showing what it actually means to serve one another, to take on the task that nobody else seems to think of doing, and do it for the benefit of others. So Jesus was a great teacher. Great in the sense that he taught some wonderful things, but great in the sense that he actually showed us how to put those things into practice in our life. And so I have a lesson for us this morning that Jesus demonstrated for us. It's not so much what he said here, it's more what he did that I want to turn your attention to. And I am going to honor your pastor this morning by reading the Palm Sunday story. It's in Matthew chapter 21. And from there, I'm going to make some applications. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' And the crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" This is an interesting story. It's not unfamiliar to us. I'm sure you've read it from time to time. If you've ever been in a Palm Sunday service, at least maybe either Matthew's version or Luke's or Mark's has been read at some time in a service before. But what I want you to do is follow just the interesting part, as I see it this morning, that is sort of embedded in this story, and the example of Christ as he demonstrates something to us here. Demonstrates a quality of life that at some point, maybe not today, maybe not next week, maybe not next month, maybe not even this year, but at some point, every one of us is going to need this quality. You say, what are you talking about here? This is Palm Sunday. In just a very few days, Jesus will die. But what's interesting is that he knows he will die. It's not that he's entering Jerusalem unaware of the events that are about to unfold. In fact, he's already predicted it. He's told his disciples, "I have to go to Jerusalem. There I will suffer many things, and there I will be put to death." And so he comes to this moment in time, fully aware that just a few days from now, something totally different than this moment is going to transpire in his life. This is a happy occasion. This is a celebration. This is a time when everybody is joyful. But in a few short days, it's all going to change. There's going to be a cloud of uncertainty in the air. There's going to be sadness in the heart. There's going to be questions in the mind. And yet Jesus comes to this point, knowing what's ahead. And what I see here is he demonstrates to us very clearly a quality that I'm going to call this morning courage. Courage. Courage means to just be able to face the uncertainties of life, the difficult moments in life, and not balk, not run, not try to hide, not try to avoid, but simply acknowledge that it's there. So I want to talk to you this morning about this lesson that Jesus exemplifies called courage. You know, my father, he's passed away many years ago. But my mother used to tell me he used to play the violin. Now, this was long before I was born. You know, it's amazing when your father is 51 when you're born. He's probably done a lot of things before you get there. You know, if you live 51 years, you've got a long history sort of thing. You know, you had lots of occasions to do different things. Well, I never saw my father play the violin. He died when he was 68. But my mother tells me that when he was younger, he did play the violin. And one of the favorite songs he used to play is an old hymn called Life is Like a Mountain Railroad. And what I like about this hymn is that in the first few stanzas, the writer of the hymn sort of captures a picture of life, a philosophy that has a ring of truth to it, something that we can sort of embrace and acknowledge as, yeah, that's more or less, it's a lot of imagery there, but it's more or less descriptive language that says this is what life is like. And the words are like these. It says, life is like a mountain railway. Now catch that picture in your mind, a mountain railway. Marlene and I, a few years ago, took a cruise of Alaska, and part of our side journeys was we went up to the Yukon, through the Yukon Pass, you know, where the gold rush was back in the 1800s. And then we came back down on a little train. And I know what a mountain railway is like. You look out the window, and there's nothing there but a big drop. It goes a way, way down to the valley floor. And so life is like a mountain railway, the writer said. In other words, there's those moments when things are just a little scary. Things just get a little out of hand. Things just get a little sort of out of control, and you just sort of step back and you say, what's going to happen next? I hope I make it through this. Life is like a mountain railway with an engineer that's brave. You know, you can't go through life without some courage, because you never know what's going to happen next. You know, every day you get in your car, you got to have a measure of courage, because you never know if that's the last drive you're going to take with you at the steering wheel. You'll get one more afterwards, but it's someone else that drives. Yeah, that sinks in slowly. But you can't go through life without courage. If you're driving through life, you got to have some courage. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Heed the curves and watch the tunnels. That's darkness. Never falter, never fail. Keep your hands upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. As I said, that was my father's favorite song. He used to play it on his violin. Let's think for a moment, what is courage really? It's a quality, yes, we agree with that. But what is it ultimately? I found the definition. I started to Google it, and you know, it's amazing what things people want to discuss and have opinions about. And I found this page. People had all kinds of opinions as to what courage was. And you know, that's okay. We can all sort of come up with our own definition of it. But I finally found one that, I don't know who wrote it, but I really, really liked it. And so I copied it out, and I'd give credit to the author if I only knew who they were. But I don't know if it's a man, a woman, I don't know. But it's just incredible what they said about what courage is. And this is how they describe it. It says, courage, it would seem, is nothing less than the power to overcome danger, misfortune, fear, injustice, while continuing to affirm inwardly that life with all of its sorrows is good, that everything is meaningful, even if in a sense beyond our understanding, and that there is always, always a tomorrow. You live your life like that? That for you and for me, there is always a tomorrow? Jesus indicated that. The Bible teaches that. that there's always a future for those who are in Christ, that nothing is really the end. It's just to be continued. And I like that definition, that courage is just simply, I'm going to compress it down to what I need it to be this morning, but it's courage is nothing less than the power to overcome. You see, that's so important in life and as a Christian. Because the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote seven letters in the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia, dictated them to John. John wrote them down and sent them out to the churches. Do you know that to every one of those churches, there was a challenge in front of them? There was a difficulty facing them. There was something ahead of them that was going to be hard to deal with. And in every one of those letters, Jesus said to him, to them, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. You read it in chapter 2, chapter 3, the book of Revelation. Every letter to the seven churches in Asia had that promise that there would be some benefit awaiting to those who would overcome. Now, indirectly in all of that are the words, have courage. You're going to have to face a trial. You're going to have to meet a challenge. You're going to have to overcome an obstacle. Take courage, because when you have courage, you have the power to overcome. And when you overcome, you enter in to the promise. Courage is essential. If we find ourselves avoiding difficult tasks because of fear and a lack of confidence, you know that so many great things get left undone simply because we lack the courage to try and do them. We just think, oh, we talk ourselves out of opportunities. We say, I can't do that. I mean, someone says, you know, you'd be great at, and then you fill in the blank, and then our first thought is, oh, no, not me. Not me. And we start looking around. Who else is there that's better at this? You know, the Bible says that if you compare yourself amongst yourselves, that's not wise. In other words, it's not a good idea. I mean, forget the wisdom part of it. It's not a good idea. Because lost opportunities come from lack of confidence. Lost opportunities come from fear. And courage is what's necessary in order to step up and do the things that need to get done. You know, Joshua was a great leader in Israel. But evidently, he wasn't a great leader when God called him. In fact, I think God must have known that there was something going on inside Joshua's head that had to be addressed. Because in Joshua chapter 1, we read that the Lord comes to this man and opens up the conversation with these words, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you've set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite county or country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is God's call to Joshua, but God must have known there was something going on in Joshua's head here. Because what follows in Scripture, I find extremely interesting. In the very short passage that follows, in fact, in your Bible, it's maybe only about 4, possibly 5 verses, God has one thing to say to Joshua, and he says it to him 3 times. Can you guess what it is? He says to Joshua these words. He says, be strong and courageous. Why would God bother to repeat those words 3 distinct times? He's already laid out the plan. I've called you to be the successor of Moses. I want you to lead Israel into the promised land. You're going to extend the borders this far. No one's going to be able to stand in front of you. Now be strong and courageous. And by the way, be strong and courageous. And oh yes, did I mention this? Be strong and courageous. Because whenever we're given a task, as I said before, the very first thing we look internally and we say, I don't think I can do this. But God says to us, be strong and courageous. Because it's with courage. That's what lets us deal with the difficult moments in life. That's what Jesus exemplified for us on Palm Sunday. He went into Jerusalem with strength and courage, knowing that before the week was over, he would die there. Where do we get courage from if we lack it? Well, I kind of wish that there was a book or a Bible verse that was very similar to the one about wisdom. You know what the Bible says if you lack wisdom, how to get it? Remember what it says in James? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Don't you wish it said that about courage? It doesn't say it quite like that, but it sort of says something like that in another place. And that other place is in James chapter 1, verse 17. And it reads like this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. So in a sense, courage comes from God. Now that's one part. Courage sort of comes from God. You can get courage by having faith in God. I remember a number of years ago, and hope my wife doesn't mind me telling this story. I know I probably should have warned you this was coming. I'm not going to say it and cast her in a bad light. This is not intended for that. It's strictly for the humor. A number of years ago, we had a house in Hamilton that was a two-story Tudor home. And one day we looked up and we saw the soffit board and the fascia board. The paint was all starting to peel off there. And we decided, you know, we didn't have a lot of money, that we'd buy paint and we would paint it. Now, the we was, I would climb the ladder, she would hold it. Now, the difficulty was, I knew that I was afraid of heights. So the day came to paint the soffit board and the fascia board. Beautiful day, I remember it well. I took my can and my brush and looked up that ladder. And you know, two stories is a long way up for someone who doesn't like being that high. And I started up my ladder. Now, she said, I will brace the ladder for you. So she planted her foot on the foot of the ladder, took her hands and held the rungs so that it wouldn't move and slide and I would be safe. I climbed up that ladder. Folks, I got halfway up. I know it's irrational. It can't be explained. It can't be justified. It just happens. Halfway up the ladder, I just froze. Now, I'm only 10 feet in the air at best. I mean, I could probably survive a fall that far, probably, but I wasn't going to take the chance. But I froze, and I grabbed this ladder and hugged it as tight as I could. And she's looking up there, holding the ladder at the bottom, with a foot on the bottom, and she sees that I'm frozen to the ladder. And it strikes her funny. And she starts to chuckle and laugh about it. And as she laughs, she shakes the ladder. Which me, 10 foot up in the air on a ladder, hugging it as close, made me just hold on even tighter. I'm saying, what are you doing? Don't shake the ladder. I sort of crawled my way back down and said, I'm not doing this. I can't do this. Oh. I what? Well, wait, I got to tell the rest of the story first. I went to church the next day, or the next Sunday. And I was sharing the story as I am with you in church. And we have a drummer, or we had a drummer in the church by the name of Sergio. Great drummer, great guy. In fact, the first time I met him, he was wearing a t-shirt that had all this mathematical language on it. And on the back of his shirt, it says, "And God said, let there be light." Evidently, that was the formula for light. And so I'm sharing this, and he comes up to me after the service, and he said, "I have a verse from the scriptures for you." And he pointed me to Job 22 and verse 12, and it just simply is a question. It says, "Is not God in the heights of the heavens?" And then he looked up from his Bible, and he looked me in the eye, and he said to me, "The next time you look up that ladder, remember, God is in the heights. Climb up to the top and remember that he's with you, and paint those boards." It's terrible to be a pastor and get rebuked by a saint. And so in our next attempt, it was two attempts, we got the ladder out again. She braced it. I got my paint can. I looked up there, and I remember God is in the heights of the heavens. And I climbed that ladder. And I didn't freeze halfway up. I climbed all the way up, and I painted those boards. You see, I believe to this day that God gave me the gift of courage through his word. I think God can give you the gift of courage through his word. I think he can speak a word to you which causes it to abound within you, that you become braver than you ever thought you could be, that you become more courageous and daring than you ever thought you could be, because God has spoken a word to you to do it. Now, I think that's one side of the coin, though. I think there's another side to the coin that has to sort of be coupled, that not only can God speak a word and give you the gift of courage, but then you have to also be willing then to take that gift and face your fears. Because the gift of courage will be of no value if you don't face the thing that terrifies you. You know, Lieutenant Putman was a highly decorated member of the U.S. Air Force, and he's best known for his military record during World War II. However, he died in World War II while in service to his country when his plane crashed on July the 19th, 1944. Lieutenant Putman was only 23 years old. But before he died, he said to someone these words, which has become his legacy. And people remember him because of what he said. 23 years old. He said this, "Courage is not the lack of fear, but the ability to face it." You see, when you have courage, doesn't mean that you're not necessarily afraid at the same time. You can be. But when you have courage, it allows you to stand up to your fear and face it. See, Jesus had courage. Not that he wasn't concerned about the cross. In fact, if you look at his prayer in Gethsemane, you know as a man he had concerns about the cross. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, I'd rather not be doing this if there's another way. But if it's your will, then let it be done. So facing up to your fears. You know, I was reading the story of David and Goliath just the other day. And I found something that was incredibly interesting in that story. I don't think I've ever seen it there before. until I was sort of preparing for what I was wanting to share with you this morning. You know the story about the Goliath that came out, the giant Philistine that came out, roared his challenge to the armies of Israel, terrified them for about 30 days, saying, listen, let's not have a big bloody battle here. Let's just have two men fight. I'll fight whoever you send out. Whoever wins, you're the victor. And he roared that challenge across the field. The problem was, Goliath was huge. Some estimates put him up over 7-8 feet tall. Huge. I mean, it's like, you know, man, what a big guy. He had this massive sword, massive spear. He had a shield carrier that was just, it just about hid behind it, the shield. And when all of Israel heard the challenge that Goliath roared across the battlefield, the Bible says in verse 24, 1 Samuel 17, that when the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. They were terrified of him. But one day, while Goliath was giving his challenge, David the shepherd boy arrived on the scene with some gifts for his brothers. And the challenge was roared across the field again, and David heard it this time. I'll cut to the chase. David went out to fight Goliath. Now, I know he believed in God. I know he believed that Goliath was blaspheming God. I know that he knew that Israel was the chosen people of God. I know all of that because it's all in the story. But I also know that he's a teenage boy. Never having fought a man like this before, this man is a giant, well-armed, well-trained, and you got to have some concerns. And all Israel was filled with fear. He came out of an environment that was just packed with terror. And yet the Bible says something interesting in another verse in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. It says that as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Now here's the other side of the coin. Courage is a gift from God. It comes from God. If you ask him for it, every good and perfect gift comes down from him to you. But you have to be willing to face that which terrifies you. And the Bible says that while all Israel fled and feared the man, David had his stones in his slingshot and ran across the battlefield to meet him. You have to be willing to face your fears. Jesus could have said to his disciples, we're not going to Jerusalem today. I want to avoid that place. That's just not a good place for me to be at right now. He knew he was going to die there. And yet he said, go get the colt, bring him to me, and let's get the celebration started. He was willing to face the fact that he would die in Jerusalem. Let me close with this simple thought. Only when we're no longer afraid do we really begin to live. That's why Jesus demonstrated courage to us. Because he knew that at some point, every one of us, on some occasion, in some issue, in some matter, we were going to have courage to face the challenge that lay in front of us. And so he modeled it for us on Palm Sunday. He faced his fears. He drew up the courage that God gave him, and he entered the city. If you can live to face your fears, you will live your life as God intended it. Let's pray. Father, this morning, take your word and bless it now and plant it in our hearts. Help us to understand the impact that it can have in our life and help us to know where to apply it. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for everyone who sits in front of me today that, Lord, if they let their mind go, they will know the things that cause them to be afraid. But right now I ask for the gift of courage to settle upon every heart and to bring peace to every mind. And Lord, to let there be a willingness within this people to rise up and face the challenges that life brings to them. Bless them now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.